chapter 22. Give you a second to get there. A couple things. Like I said, heard about a couple funny things for you. The top 10, I had a top 10 list on why it's good to be a man. I narrowed it down to the top six. The top six reasons why it's good to be a man. Phone conversation over in 30 seconds or less. 5-day holiday only requires one suitcase. When channel surfing, don't have to stop on every channel with someone crying. Car mechanics tell you the truth. Gray hair and wrinkles give you character. And if another guy shows up at the party wearing the same outfit, you might become best friends for life. Top six reasons why it's good to be a man. Heard about one father he has, a new father. He had a baby and and the mama was out of town and the baby was crying and the baby wouldn't stop crying. And so the dad took the baby down to the doctor's office and said, I don't know what's wrong. Baby won't quit crying. They started checking the baby all over and couldn't find anything. They finally took the diaper off, and of course the diaper needed changing. And the dad, he stood there all puzzled looking. He said, hey, on the package it said good for up to 10 pounds. Yeah. Oh man, that's a good one right there. I got one for Fred this morning. Man driving down the road, he stops, he sees a little boy walking on the side of the road, and he rolled the window down. He said, hey, son, he said, I'll give you $10 and a piece of candy if you get in the car. Little boy said, nah. He said, I'll give you $20 and two pieces if you get in the car. He said, nah. He said, what's it going to take for me to get you to get in the car? He said, look, Dad, you're the one that bought the Ford. You got to live with it. Oh, my gosh. Oh, well, it's good to laugh. We were sharing this morning in Sunday school. I talked to class for Brian while he went over to his dad's church with him's early service today, and we were talking about just the fact worship. We were talking about worshiping God and how really Sunday should be the accumulation of our private worship. And the gist of the lesson had to do with, you know, we're a body, soul, and a spirit. And we feed our body quite a bit. And I ask them how many, you know, most people eat, if they eat two meals a day or three meals a day, how often do you feed your spirit? You know, we're starving our spirit and overeating on the body, you know, most of the time the way it goes. But we should really accumulate up. We should have our own private devotion and worship of God. And when we get to Sunday morning, it should be an accumulation of the week, you know, kind of escalates up to today. Too often we come to church and we're at the low point. We haven't spent time with God in soul and spirit and meditation in God's word. We come on Sunday and hope we can kind of get us up to the place that we probably should have been before we even got here, you know, today. And so sometimes, you know, we got everything that went on last week. And if you're like me, and I'm sure in this area you are, we got a lot of stuff this week coming up, stuff that we got on our mind. We got to do this. We got to do that. This is coming up. I got to take care of that. I mean, I've got here today, and I've already had like three things added to the to-do list. But right now it's the time for us just to forget all that, forget what happened last week, forget what's going on this week. Right now we got to focus on, you know, just worshiping God. That's where we need to be, what God's word says, you know, applying that, meditating on that. Of course, it's Father's Day. I have a father. This is a Father's Day message, but it's not just that. It's everybody's message. And I think I even used this text before. I know I've preached out of it before. I might have used it for Father's Day, but I just felt like that's where God was leading me to go. We live in a society, of course, as I pointed out, that everything that God designed is under attack. Marriage, our sexuality, gender is under attack. Every design of God is being attacked by Satan and the world. Fatherhood is no different. Fatherhood is especially under attack today. We have you know, situation comedies on television always portray the father as a bumbling idiot who can't get anything done. His wife appears like his mother instead of his wife in the way that she talks to her husband. And almost scolds him for not doing things the way she thought they should turn out. We have a term called deadbeat dads. I know they exist, but I'm telling you, the world we live in today, we got some deadbeat moms, and I'm not picking on the moms or thinking we got to be even on that. It's just, you know, it's not just on the fathers. It's a mess out there as far as raising families. But, you know, some people think the way the world portrays anything, we think we have to fall into that mold, and we don't have to fall into that mold. We can break free of that, and that's what God intends for us to do, is to, you know, to stand up, be, you know, take responsibility. Don't be afraid of it. You know, don't be afraid of it for the men to take responsibility for your family in all areas, and particularly in the area of worshiping God. And, you know, leading your family, praying with your family, reading the Bible, let your family see. Don't be afraid to shed some tears over your family, even if it's in their presence. But pray and be God's man. Don't be afraid of that. I mean, there's not a greater achievement that you could reach than being the man that God intended for you to be. So we don't have to fall in that. The Bible's full of godly examples of men that were the men God intended them to be. In Genesis chapter 22, this is one of the most touching stories in all the Bible to me. And one of the verses in the Bible, in this is the most touching verse, one of the most in the Bible and in the Word. Containing one of the most touching stories. It says in verse 22, verse 1, Genesis, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us to clear our minds, get our thoughts focused on you, what you've done for us, what you intend for us as your people. Lord, what you expect of us. Lord, just speak to hearts. It's been prayed already. We're not going to accomplish anything in our strength. Lord, I'm praying for your presence to be felt in a manifest way today. Lord, use me, fill me with your spirit, Lord, that I can preach with power, conviction. Lord, just help us to understand the enormity of this hour as we preach your word today, that souls hang in the balance. Lord, it's my prayer that there's one here lost and not sure, perhaps made a profession before, perhaps been baptized, perhaps on the church roll, but to realize they're lost. Lord, today will be the day they call on your name before it is too late. And there's not much time left, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I believe that's one of the most gripping stories and heart-wrenching stories in all the Bible. The interaction between a man, his God, and his son. The title of the message this morning is, Where is Your Heart? Where is your heart? And we see that Abraham, in the sense of the father, had his faith and his love tested to the uttermost. Tested to the uttermost. I don't believe there's a parent that's here today that can read that story and just feel the weight of that request that God made, the magnitude of that request that God made, and then I don't know the word to describe Abraham's response and how far he went. How far he was willing to go. And every parent would think, they start imagining, oh man, could you do it? God said, I want you to take your son, you know, offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Do you love your God that much to be that obedient in to God's request? He had a conflict that went on and it was in his heart, in his soul, and in his mind. Abraham had a conflict. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God, here it is, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. He said, that's the greatest commandment. And like I said, even though it's Father's Day, I believe this message would be for all of us, for everyone here. And it all starts with that heart issue. Where is your heart? Because the test that God has, the test that he had for Abraham, and the test that he has is the test of the heart, the soul, and the mind. That's where you have to love God. He said, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So we see the very first thing, we see that Abraham is tested. The Bible says, that God did tempt Abraham there. That word tempt there translates over to test, because in this sense that God never tempts us to evil. God never tempts us to do sin. He never tempts us there, but he tests us through trials or through circumstances of our love and our devotion to him. He tests our faith. Somebody said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And so a lot of times that we say that we have faith in God, but there's a cap on it. There's a limit to how much we would trust God, how far we would go for God. We have limitations. We have parameters that we've set up that we're only going to go this far with you, God. I've got this part of my life. Maybe I've given you half of my life. Maybe I've given you 3/4 of my life. Maybe I've given you 99 9/10 of my life. But most people have some place. There's some area of their life that they won't deal with God. It might be that area of your children there. When we see Abraham, probably his dearest possession that he had on earth as a father was his son, his only son, only one he had left with him, because he had put Ishmael out already, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But he was tested in this area right here. But the Bible says that we're to love God supremely, that there should be no other love that's greater that we have for God, than we'd have for God. I was sharing with the church on Wednesday night. You know what? If we'd be really real, if we'd be honest, we could probably say most of us and most Christians could say that they don't love God that good, that much. They may have a love for God. I think we're more like Peter, where we say, you know what, Peter, when Jesus asked Peter, he said, do you love me? He said, well, you know, the word he used, he said, I'm fond of you. He asked him again, he said, I'm very fond of you. And then he asked him again, do you love me? And he finally said, you know, I love thee, Lord. I mean, most of us could say, hey, we're real fond. We're real fond of God. I had to correct myself last year or 2 years ago. I crushed in the side of my truck with my camper because I didn't hook my brakes on, went down a grassy slope, and it jackknifed around there and crushed in. I just got done cleaning my truck. I stood back and I said, boy, I love my truck. I crushed the whole side of it in, and then that verse popped in my mind. That verse that said, love not the world, neither the things of the world. I said, boy, I'll tell you what, now I get ready. I say, boy, I'm real fond of my truck. I stop right there. I'm fond of it, but I don't want to say that I really love. Love's a strong word. We throw it out there for a lot of things, but it's a strong word. But I want you to understand something there. But this is what God said. There should be nothing. And then you're going to have a battle right here, mom and dad. You're going to have a battle in your heart, your mind, and your soul if you're going to say that I love God greater than I love my children. It's going to be, huh? But that's where it's supposed to be. Greater than, because I'm going to tell you what, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have your children. Ask all the people that's trying to have kids and don't have them. Huh? If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have your children. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have anything. You wouldn't have eternal life. You wouldn't have heaven. You wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, without God, you wouldn't have nothing. He sent His only Son to die for you. And I'll talk about that in a few minutes. So without God, listen, our love's got to... Well, how do I get... So I told him Wednesday night, I said, listen, maybe most of us would probably say, well, you know what, my love's not right there. That's okay. Just admit it. And then say, God, I don't love you like I should. Help me. Help me love you. Just see, this is what God wants from us, honesty. God didn't remember that one man in the Bible? He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He just got done saying he believed. And what he was saying is, I don't believe you like I should. He said, help me. Help me, I don't love you like that. It's the cure-all for everything. It's the cure-all for our coldness, our deadness, our indifference, our nonchalantness about God, the house of God, the Word of God. Listen, love will overcome it all. And people say to me all the time, well, you know what, preacher, you know why I ain't been coming to church? I say, yeah, I know. You don't want to. That's simple as that. We're funny creatures. We do what we want to do. So, yeah, I know why you don't come. You don't want to. You don't love God like you should. That's a simple reason right there. Listen. Luke 14:26, listen to this. If any man come to me, have you come to Jesus? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You mean God's telling me to hate? No. In context, he's saying that your love for me, God, should be so high that in all other relationships, it would seem like hate. Your love for me should be this high. This is the love that God said. So he said, you cannot be my disciple. That's pretty strong. That's a pretty strong word. That's a searching question. Do you love your father more than God? Do you love your mother more than God? Do you love your wife more than God? You love your children more than God, your brethren, your sisters, or your own life more than God? Now think deep. Think about this, man. Why do you love your kids? I mean, you know, they can be really aggravating. why do you love your kids? Well, you know, they're part of you, right? They're part of you. You're with them all the time. That's even an odder thing, why you love them. You're with them all the time. They're running around. You watch them grow. You know them, right? Well, if you're going to love God greater than them, if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God. God's part of you. And if you don't love God greater than anything else, it's because you don't know Him. And if you don't know Him, it's because you're not spending any time with Him in the Word of God, in prayer, meditating upon the things of God. Your kids, man, your kids, mom, 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 mom. And I'll tell you, if I heard meemaw one more time, we've been down at the campground all weekend long, all them kids, huh? Meemaw, 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 meemaw. Man, I'm hearing it in my sleep, man. Damien woke up in the middle of the night uttering something we couldn't even understand what he was. I thought he went charismatic on us. He was talking in tongues. I think he was saying meemaw real fast a bunch of times. I've heard it so many times. Yeah, the kids are always clamoring for your attention, so they're always on your mind, right? See, that's the way it is with God. Like if we're meditating on the things of God, we have to meditate on the kids because they're always getting us. God's the same. God wants that same relationship, you know, relationship, only in a greater way. So it's the same thing. Could God test your love? Or does he have to test your love? He already knows and you already know. In chapter 12, Abraham had already been tested. God told him to leave his father and his kindred and his home and follow him to a land that he would show him. He said, I want you to leave your father, your mother, probably still there, your brothers and sisters, your aunts and uncles. I want you to follow me to a land I'm going to show. He didn't even tell him where he was going. And you know what Abraham did? He followed him. He left his father. So there was a test. Abraham, do you love me more than your father? Yeah, I'm going to follow you. You love me more than your mother? And then even to your rest of your family and to a certain degree your own life, whatever. He was like us. I mean, Abraham just wasn't sitting there with nothing to do, twiddling his thumbs. And then God come along and said, well, look, Abraham, since you ain't got nothing going on, why don't you just follow me? No, Abraham was just like us. He had affairs and business and things to deal with and, you know, all that. He had a home. And God said, listen, I want you to follow me. I've read stories of the missionaries. You know, think about the missionaries. And yet today we live in Facebook and all that business. But think about the days yesteryear. People sailed on the old wooden ships. Missionaries went off. I've read the stories, the testimonies. There was many of them. The last time they saw their daddy, the last time they saw their mama, was the mom and dad was on the dock waving as they sailed off, following the call of God to some foreign land to be a missionary. And they stayed, and while they were gone, their parents died. They loved God more than they loved their parents, their family, their friends, their own life. They surrendered it all. We support a missionary who's going to be here. He's going to be here, and I got to look and see this month or next month, I think. Guy Bankson had a Fortune 500 company, built the house of his dreams. God called him onto the mission field, man. He said, everything I'd worked for, I just finally achieved everything I was working for. God called me a mission field. I left it. Left it all to follow God. We've been supporting this guy for years. He hadn't even been around. He hadn't been around. It's the first time we've ever had him back since we took him on as a missionary. And we were on the old side years ago when I first started pastoring there. And so there was Abraham had showed that he loved God more. He left his family there. And now God's going to test him again. Ask him, do you love me now more than your only son? See, he had another son. He had another son named Ishmael when him and his wife decided they were told they were going to have children and their children were going to be like the stars in the sky. They didn't have any. They got to be like 99 and 100 years old and 90 and 100 years old. And, they hadn't had any kids. And they said, we got to take matters into our own hands. They was almost that old. I guess maybe Abraham was about 90 and Sarah a little younger. And so they said, hey, you know what, Abraham, his wife said, I can't have any children. You take my handmaid, Hagar, and you have a child with her, and that'll be the son. Well, that wasn't God's plan, but you know how it is. You take matters into your own hands. You always make a mess out of things. That's what they did. And he had a son, Ishmael. He raised him up. There was a spiritual picture between law and grace and that goes along with that. But what happened was there was a conflict in the household. When Sarah finally had Isaac, there was a conflict that went on between the two children. And Sarah said, you're going to have to send her and her son away. And Abraham didn't want to do it, but God said, Abraham, you got to do it. So here was another test. He had this is his firstborn. Even though it wasn't with Sarah, it was still his firstborn. He said, you got to send him out. And he did. He sent him out. Now, in his mind, he always knew that Ishmael was alive. It wasn't his life, see, but he sent him away. So here was a test. God was saying, Abraham, do you love me more than that son? He said, yeah. Well, I want you to send him away. Abraham was obedient. He said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I think by now Abraham was probably thinking, wow, man, I've really passed some tests. You know, God called me to leave my father and my mother and my family, and I did it. And then later on he said, listen, you got to put this one son out. That'd been tough. I always thought about that, man. I mean, I always put myself in their place, saying, hey, look, you know, you got to go and send them out. So he sent his own son out, but he knew he was alive. In his mind, Abraham could sit around and think, you know, I got another son out there somewhere. There's another son out. He's not living with us, but I got another son. You'd always think that. But now God says, hey, I want you to take your son, your only son, the only one you got with you. So I want you to sacrifice him up on Mount Moriah. Abraham probably thought before that, man, I've done past every test God could possibly give me. Now this, another test. The second point is Abraham, and the first point he was tested. And his second point is he trusted. You know, Abraham had a personal relationship with God. Here's a good one for everybody, but particularly for dads today. It says, it came to pass these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He called him by name. God called his name. He knew his name. And he said, here I am. And then there's that command. He says, listen, take now thy son. Listen how it's worded. Thine only son, Isaac, knew his name too. When thou whom thou lovest, he knew how he felt about him. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. God kind of emphasized, it's almost like, I mean, this is something that just grips your heart. He said, listen, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and his name is Isaac. He said, I know he names him, take your only son. Listen, this wasn't a father that was a deadbeat dad. This wasn't a dad that didn't care nothing about his kids, let them run all over the place and do whatever. No, this was a dad that loved his son, was raising his family right. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son. And he said, and then he says, whom thou lovest. I mean, we know that he loves him. You know, he's kind of emphasizing these facts. And Abraham had to think about it. I mean, this was like, let's put it all out there. Whom thou lovest. He tells him that. And to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountain which I will tell thee of. Listen, God knew his heart. He knew his heart. He knew he loved his son. God wanted to test him. He said, take now in verse 2. In the Bible, in verse 3, it says, Abraham rose up early. Didn't have to pray about it. Didn't have to discuss it. Didn't argue with God. I mean, what would you say to God if God said, listen, I want you to take your only son. Tomorrow morning, go up on the mountain here and sacrifice him. Wouldn't you have some questions? Yeah. I mean, you know, you ever notice in the story that God didn't tell Abraham or Isaac why? And Abraham didn't question God. Abraham had already been through some things with God. He knew some things about God. But he knew God, right? He trusted God. This is trust. See, if God tells you something, if God tells you something or directs you something, you've got to believe that he knows better than you. And our problem is a lot of times we think we know better than God. And we always want to but and add to and take away from what God wants us to do. And Abraham, he trusted God completely. Listen, if this is what God says to do, this is what needs to be done. And there wasn't a limit to that. Oh God, I'll do it if or but or, you know, if it's convenient, you know, everything on down the line. No. And he'd already learned this great lesson. That God could be trusted. And think about this. If Abraham passes this test, of course we know he did. If Abraham passes this test, what could come his way that would cause him to worry, to stress, to doubt, to fear? Man, if you can take your only son and get ready to sacrifice him, give him to God, I mean, to take his own life, to take him up on and sacrifice him on an altar, if you can be that obedient to God, I'm going to tell you what, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that'll ever come your way that'll shake you up. Huh? There's nothing going to shake you up. You'll never doubt. You'll never fear. You'll never worry. I'm going to tell you what, boy, when you think about Abraham walking up that mountain, taking his son, he knows what's going to go down. I'll guarantee you every bit of anxiety, every bit of fear, every bit of sweat, every bit of worry was gone by the time he got down to the end of this. Huh? It was never nothing to worry about. I remember I was a little boy. Guy worked for my grandfather. He'd been in World War II. He was on Iwo Jima. And they raised up the flag. We was in an old shed or something. Man, a mouse went tearing out of there. Of course, I was a kid, you know. Man, there's a mouse. Jumped in. I said, aren't you afraid of that mouse? He said, man, I was on Iwo Jima. That mouse ain't scaring me, man. That mouse ain't scaring me. No, sir, man. I mean, there's nothing that would have bothered him. The best evidence of our love for God is being willing to serve and honor Him with that which is dearest to us. God, as I said, gave him no reason, didn't give Isaac a reason either. And then here we have Abraham as he taught. Abraham carried the knife and the fire, and Isaac carried the wood. And listen to this verse right here. This is the most heart-wrenching verse of the whole story in verse 7. Isaac spake to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. He said, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Most daddies would have dropped to their knees right there. If that didn't buckle your knees, it's already, your heart's already heavy. Yeah, how many of you know that being obedient to God is not always the easiest thing in the physical sense? It's not always the gravy thing. Following God in any capacity, sometimes it's not always the easiest thing. It doesn't mean that there might not be some wonder or some kind of apprehension, fear, doubt, this and that. I'm sure, hey, listen, Abraham just wasn't marching up there boldly. Hey, well, I know God's going to take care of me. Come on, Isaac, don't worry. No, I'm telling you what, man. There was some tears in that man's eyes. There was some grief in his heart. I believe that, man. I believe he is just human as you and I. This isn't some fairy tale that we're reading in here. This isn't a parable in the Bible. This happened. This is the Word of God. This happened. It was a real man just like you and me that took his son and took him up there, and then his son said that. Huh? Man, I'm telling you, it would have brought you to your knees. Abraham taught Isaac at least three things. Number one, work. There was responsibility in life, and he carried the wood. The second thing, he taught him something about worship, and he taught him something about obedience. Isaac was obedient to the whole thing. You know, this is the first use of the word worship in the Bible, as a matter of fact. We talked about worship already. That's the first use. Isaac already knew this one thing, that there is no worship without sacrifice. There's no worship without sacrifice. Got to cost you something. David wanted to sacrifice unto God one time, and a man said, listen, I'll give you my whole threshing floor, all the instruments that we use, and you can have my oxen too. He said, I'll give them to you if you want to worship God. Abraham said, no. He said, I'm going to pay for it because I'm not offering God nothing that don't cost me something. That's what worship is. It costs you something. It costs you a little something. And Isaac knew it. He said, where's the lamb? He said, we got to have a lamb. We can't worship God. He knew that there had to be a sacrifice. When Isaac asked his daddy, he said, where's the lamb? That don't break your heart. Isaac knew, and Abraham knew. Where's the lamb? Hey, Dad, where's the lamb? Abraham's thinking, you're the lamb. It's you. Man, ripping his heart out every step of the way. Could you do it? Where's your heart? Where's your heart at? I'm going to tell you something. You can love God like this right here. It'll solve all your spiritual issues. All your coldness, deadness, indifference. Yeah, God'll move from the back burner up to the front. And then you can say, yeah, I love you more than anything. Anything, any person, anything. Where's your heart? When we come to worship God, where's your heart? Is it ready to be offered to God? We see obedience You know, Isaac was in his late teens, maybe early 20s by the time this took place. This wasn't a little boy. He could have easily overpowered his father physically, in a physical sense. But we see that Isaac was obedient to the father. Where did he learn that? His father taught it to him. No arguing. Come on, boys. Smack him in the back of the head. Get that wood on your back, man. I ain't going to tell you again. I've told you 1,000 times. If you told him 1,000 times, you're already off base. My daddy only told me something never more than twice. And when he told me the second time, it was going to be, huh? Yeah, when he told me the second time, he was already doing this. Looked like Larry out there. He was already getting, huh? Yes, sir. And that saved a lot of headache, man. We didn't have to go, I'm going to tell you, over and over and over. We don't see that from Isaac. He said, he taught him that he could have overpowered him, but he was obedient to him. Isaac submitted to Abraham, but Abraham bound Isaac. It said that he took him there in verse 9 and bound Isaac, his son, because Abraham was teaching Isaac, his son, that he had to be obedient to God. Where's he going to learn that at, Dad? He's going to learn it from you, right? That's where he had to learn it, from his father. He trusted his father. And then there's a triumph at the end. In verse 10, it says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
You got to get a picture of where his head was, his heart.
I mean, the turmoil that had to be going. He loved God supremely. He loved his son. Love overpowers everything. You notice that. Love conquers it all. He had to love God the Father more than his son. He had to, or he would have never got to this point. Now, he knew some things about God. He probably knew that God could raise his son up. He already had a promise from God that through Isaac, that he was going to father a nation of which you could not number. You're talking about your mind being on a roll with a lot of things going in there. He's loving God. He's loving his son. He's heartbroken over this, but he's also got a promise from God that through this son who don't have any kids, hasn't married yet, that you're going to father a nation. He's got to be thinking, well, if I slay my son, how's this going to take place? Maybe God's going to raise him from the dead. I don't know what he thought. But I don't care, man. Listen, I don't care. I only got one son right there. And I don't care if I knew that God was going to raise him up from the dead right after I slayed him. It would still be a hard thing to take a knife and cut your son's throat on the altar. You still got to go through that. He's doing it. He's got his arm up. He's lifted it up. Matthew Henry wrote that we suppose that a final farewell, perhaps with tear-filled eyes, that he took his hand, stretched out with the knife. Matthew Henry also said, he said, be astonished, O heavens, at this, and wonder, O earth. Here is an act of faith and obedience which deserves to be a spectacle to God, angels, and men. And it is. It is. Everything in the story, of course, pictures a type of Christ and God's love to us. Think about it. You think, man, how can somebody love like that? This is how God loved you. This happened, but it's to show God's love. His only begotten Son. He laid the wood on his back too. He carried his cross. Who killed Jesus? God, in a sense. His own Father. He had the knife, in a sense. He had the fire. Gave up his own ghost. Listen, this is how much God loves you. That he spared not his only son. See, this is what we're trying to get to here. We're supposed to love God above our mother, our father, our family, our children. And God's saying, yeah, because I want to show you something. This is how I love you, that I didn't withhold my son. And I slayed my own son for you. That's what he's trying to get to. This ought to help you in your love issue right there. This ought to help you. God stopped Abraham. He said, stop. He said, I see. And God provided a substitute. He said, there was a ram caught in the bushes to take Isaac's place, which pictured Jesus Christ. God says, listen, man, he could have slain us for our sins, but he said, he stopped. And he said, I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to take you off that altar. I'm going to put my son in your place. That's exactly the picture that we see. And he said, he's going to call the place, Abraham said, I'm going to call the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord provides in the place of obedience. He provides in the place he calls us to, and he provides in the circumstances he puts us in. God always provides. Now here's another thing. This is a practical point here. Every one of us here sacrifice our children somewhere. You either sacrifice your children on God's altar or you sacrifice your children on this world's altar. They're going to get sacrificed somewhere. You either give them to God or the world's going to get them. That's it. Those are the two places. Put them on God's altar or the world, you're going to be sacrificed on the world's altar. And I've seen it over and over and over again that take place. And verse 16 through 18, I didn't read down that far. It said that God blessed Abraham. He said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Obedience always brings blessing. God blessed Abraham, and all the nations of the earth were blessed because Jesus Christ came through the line of Isaac, that son that he was going to sacrifice. That's an amazing story. Really causes you to question where your heart is. Listen, I mean, you might even say, some people say, well, you know what? Man, I think I could just love God all the way up to like, but man, my children. Let's be real. Most of us haven't even got to that. It's way down here. There's a lot of things we wouldn't sacrifice for God. Time, talent, tithe. There's a lot of things that we won't give to God. It's just a love problem. God showed us two things. He showed us how much, because that's a type of Christ, he showed us how much he loves us. Because he didn't withhold his son. And he also showed us that it is possible to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Because there's a man right there that passed the test. Let's all stand for his